I guess some of you may have heard me talk about a walk that we did years ago now. We were on holiday in the Lake District, and we decided to walk up Great Gable. Don't know if anybody's done Great Gable. Fabulous. As we got to if you do Great Gable, from where we were staying, you start by going up Green Gable. And as we got towards the top of Green Gable, we could see the summit of Great Gable, just half a mile, maybe a bit more further on. And it was only just a little bit higher than we were at the moment. So this was sounding really promising. It looked like a relatively comfortable final stretch. Then we got to the top of Green Gable and discovered that between the top of Green Gable and the top of Great Gable, there is a thumping great valley. We would have had to have gone down several hundred feet and then gone back up several hundred and a bit feet. We looked at it and decided not to bother. Our destination had seemed so near, but between us and it was this huge obstacle. And of course, experiences like that don't only happen when you're out walking. They can happen in life generally. Those situations where you think you've got a relatively simple job ahead of you, only to discover that it's a much bigger job than you thought. The plans that you make to do something, only to find that consistently your plans are delayed. Life often doesn't run as smoothly as we would like it to. And I guess that must be how life seemed to David. For the last few weeks, we've been following through the life of this great Old Testament hero, David. And we've been seeing how his experiences, even though so long ago, can teach us about what it means to be disciples of the Lord Jesus today. Just to recap, as a young man, maybe 12, 15 years old, I guess, David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Soon afterwards, he killed Goliath. He had become a national hero. He lived in Saul's court as Saul's personal musician. He'd been befriended by Saul's son, Jonathan. The road to the crown seemed to be nicely mapped out for him. But then, King Saul had turned against him. He was forced to flee out into the desert. For about 8 years, he lived in the wilderness, hounded by Saul. After 8 years, David was still so fearful of what Saul might do that he went to live in exile in Philistine territory. For the next 2 years, he was in exile there. That's where we left it last week. But after that, the roller coaster continued. Finally, Saul died in battle. But although David was acknowledged as king by his own tribe, Judah, the rest of Israel followed Saul's son, Ishbosheth. And there were 7.5 years of civil war. So by this time, something like 20, maybe 25 years had passed since Samuel had anointed David. And that brings us to our last reading in this series. We're into 2 Samuel chapter 5, and Carol's going to come and read it for us.
So it's 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. David becomes king over Israel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off.' They thought, David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Zebulites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say, the blind and lame will not enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it, from the terraces inwards, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
So, finally, David was crowned king over the whole of Israel. As we heard, he was 37 years old by the time he was crowned over both countries. So, as I said, 20, 25 years since Samuel had anointed him king. It had been such a long road from the promise to its fulfillment. And at times it must have seemed as if what God had promised would never come about. So, right at the start, getting to David's coronation is a reminder that for those of us who are disciples, it's sometimes a long road from what God promises to the fulfillment of that promise. But it wasn't just that it was a long road. The last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first four chapters of 2 Samuel are, frankly, quite depressing. 1 Samuel ends with Israel's defeat by the Philistines. Saul and Jonathan are both killed. It was a national tragedy. In 2 Samuel 2, David is made king of the tribe of Judah, while Abner, the commander of Saul's army, made Ishbosheth king of the rest of Israel. So fighting broke out between the two. Abner killed Asahel, brother of Joab, the commander of David's army. As the fighting intensified, Joab tricked Abner, and under the guise of peace, he murdered him. There was all sorts of political intrigue. Then two of Ishbosheth's key supporters assassinated him. You're probably beginning the idea now why it is we've kind of skipped over that bit in terms of this sermon series. But why does the Bible record all these unpleasant details? I think it's because it was through these cruel, deceitful, sinful actions that God was at work bringing David to the throne. Does that mean that God made these things happen? No. But God was able to work out his good purposes even through sinful human actions. It's just the same thing that you see famously in the story of Joseph in Genesis. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, but later Joseph could say to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." He doesn't minimize the guilt of his brothers, but he does say that even behind that, God is able to work out his good purposes. And here, God took all that deceitful, sinful activity, and he just turned it and used it for good, bringing David to the throne. You see, the life of discipleship is often messy. It would just be so nice if the moment you started following Jesus, the path opened up before you and you could go along it serving him and seeing fruit from your service from then onwards. But how rarely that happens, if ever. Sometimes it seems as if God has forgotten that you're there. Sometimes instead of the path ahead being clear, it is just plain confusing. No matter how much you put into serving the Lord, things just don't seem to be working. Sometimes it does seem as if the devil has got all the cards. But no matter how much it might seem that way, what happened to David is a reminder that God is in control. He is able even to use human sin for his own good purposes, and he will fulfill his promises. So at last, David is king. As we heard, the first thing David did was to attack and conquer Jerusalem, which for hundreds of years had been impregnable. It was a great demonstration of David's military skill and of the fact that the Lord was with him. In verse 9, David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inwards, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. That promise, given more than 20 years earlier when David was secretly anointed, was at last fulfilled. And yet, there's one thing in the account of David's actions which was just, I don't know if you noticed, but it seems to strike a jarring note. So in verses 6 to 8, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You'll not get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off." They thought, "David can't get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies." That's why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. The first reference to the blind and lame seems to mean that Jerusalem was so secure from attack that even those who were blind and lame would be able to defend it. Maybe the second reference to those lame and blind who are David's enemies is just a case of using the Jebusites' words back at them. But the third reference, the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. Well, actually, more likely, will not enter the temple. Literally, it's the blind and lame will not enter the house. And in the context, it seems to be talking about the temple. And it's harder to understand. Much of the passage is admittedly difficult to interpret. But it does seem that somehow, in some way, the conquest of Jerusalem and this stuff about the blind and the lame had left David with a kind of prejudice, I guess, against those who were blind and those who were lame. And they were actually not allowed to go into the temple when it was built. That certainly wasn't unusual in the ancient world. But it just strikes this jarring note. Great though he was, David was still not the perfect king. His discipleship shows us a lot that's positive. But we can't take him as a complete role model for us. He was still conditioned by the circumstances around him. He was still a fallen person. And as we've seen, right through this series, that moves us forwards 1,000 years to the coming of David's great-great, 28 greats grandson, Jesus. Just think of Jesus' path through life. Before Jesus was born, Gabriel said to Mary, "You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." It's a wonderful promise. And yet when Mary's child was born, not in a palace, born into poverty. At the start of Jesus' public ministry, he was baptized and God said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And yet straight afterwards, Jesus went into the desert to face 40 days of fasting and temptation. And then on his return, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and after he had spoken, the crowd took him out and tried to stone him. And even though on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was hailed as king, a few days later he was crucified. And only then, only after all of that, did he ascend glorious and triumphant. For Jesus, as for David, the road to the promise was long and hard and sometimes seemed to have completely lost its way. And of course, that isn't the only similarity. Jesus' path to the cross was marked by all of the treachery, deceit, and sin that David's path to the throne was marked by. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. The Sanhedrin sought out false witnesses to incriminate Jesus. The crowd were stirred up to demand his death. Pilate was too weak-willed to free him, even though he knew Jesus was innocent. And yet, through it all, God was working out his good purposes. In Acts 2, in Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he told the crowd, Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then, a bit later, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The crowd who demanded Jesus' death, the chief priests who had orchestrated it, Pilate who'd gone along with it, they were all guilty of great sin. But through all of that, God was still working out his purpose to save the world. What about the last thing we saw about David? That though he was a great king, the conquest of Jerusalem seemed to leave him with some sort of bitterness and prejudice against the blind and the lame. That's actually picked up in Matthew 21, in the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then Matthew picks out, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. When David takes Jerusalem, the lame and the blind were unwelcome to the extent that the rule banning them from the temple is associated with David's victory. But when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he makes a point of receiving these very people in the temple and he heals them. I think Matthew wants us to see that great though David was, Jesus really is great David's greater son. And Jesus the King comes not to lord it over people, but to bless and restore the needy. And of course that helps us to see something about discipleship as well. If Jesus cared for the lame and the blind, those who were marginalized and needy, then as his disciples, we should do the same. So David shows us some important things about discipleship, but actually Jesus shows us those things even more clearly. You see, discipleship is often anything but straightforward. And I think that's a real challenge for us today. We live in a world which wants instant results. When I started work back in the early 1970s, the company I joined spent vast sums of money on research. They were prepared to invest in the long-term future. By the time I left that company in the late 1980s, they had actually given up on research. All they wanted was results now. And so much of life is like that. But that isn't how God worked in David's life. And I'm afraid it isn't how he works in our lives. Sometimes when the Lord calls us to something, the fulfillment of that is actually a long way down the road. The other side of all sorts of setbacks and disappointments. And it's important for us to recognize that. So for those who are on the prayer ministry team, maybe feel discouraged that we don't see big answers to prayer, just remember David, remember Jesus. And to those who help with the Open Church Project and get discouraged by the lack of impact on our community, yeah, remember David, remember Jesus. To those who've been praying for their friends and family, maybe inviting them to special services or events and just seem to be getting nowhere, just remember David, remember Jesus. And along the way, sometimes it will seem that life has more that is bad than good in it. But as he did with David, as he did with Jesus, God still can turn human evil to his good purposes. When something bad happens to us, God can still redeem that and use it for his glory, if we'll let him. When I was out walking all those years ago, the road was harder than I expected, so I gave up. But David didn't. He didn't give up. He trusted God, even when the fulfillment of that promise seemed so far from being fulfilled. Jesus endured so much discouragement and an apparent failure. Today, it's just a reminder for us that Jesus is our King. He can work out all the circumstances of our lives for his good purposes. And that should be an encouragement to us as we finish this series on David to commit ourselves afresh to following the Lord Jesus and doing it with perseverance. Discipleship means being in for the long haul.